I'd like to make everyone most welcome for coming along to the meeting tonight. Trust the Lord will bless you for taking the time this evening. I'd ask you to kindly turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 28, the 28th chapter of Isaiah. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. And the glorious beauty, which is on the head of the fat valley, shall be as a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it saith, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. On down the section, please, to verse 7. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward, and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, We have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth it shall take you, for morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord of hosts a consumption even determined upon the whole earth. Over now, please, to the New Testament, to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter, maybe we'll just look for the sake of time at chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, just the end of chapter 1, please, I beg your pardon, the end of chapter 1, verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Finally, then, over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together unto one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? And so on. And we know the Lord will bless to us these rather diverse readings from his precious word. I'm sure when one reads from Isaiah chapter 28, I'm sure some of you may almost feel dismayed at that tonight for the ministry we are going to look at this this passage, which is not very often read. But I trust that tonight that we're going to see very, very soon that this is a section of Scripture which, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Apostle Peter took up and applied not to mature saints, or to those who were well versed in the word, but applied to newborn babes. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they might grow thereby, and they go straight into an exposition of Isaiah chapter 28. So there's clearly something in this section for Christians who aren't saved very long. You may be here in our meeting tonight, you haven't been saved for very long, well, I trust that you'll find something in this interesting chapter of Isaiah 28, which is just for you. There may be some brethren in our meeting tonight, and you are mighty in the Scriptures, and are tremendously love to study dispensational teaching, and to study the history of the nation of Israel and God's mighty dealings with this nation. Well, if that is the case, then you would be, this is exactly what Paul is teaching in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10. We didn't take time to read it, but he quotes from this very chapter, where he says, He that believeth in him shall not make haste, he that believeth in him shall not be ashamed. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 16, and here we discover that the Apostle Paul lifts out Isaiah 28 for an exposition of God's tremendous dispensational dealings with the nation of Israel, and applies that in his application to believers to come to an understanding of the enormous blessings in which God has brought us to today. And if that describes you in your studies at the moment, then Isaiah 28 is just for you. But then we come to a very practical section, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is to do with a very, very practical subject, the subject of gift in the local assembly. And if you are trying to desire the best gifts, and trying to find out what is God's gift for me, what would God have me to do, and what is the role of gift in the assembly anyway? What is it all about? Or indeed, if you're a little bit confused, perhaps even about the use of these miraculous gifts, in particular tongues and that kind of thing, Well, then Isaiah 28 is just for you, because this will explain to us exactly what the tongues were for, what they were about. We find it all here in Isaiah 28. So I trust then that this little outline will enable us to see that this chapter, although not very often read, it is a chapter of enormous relevance to us today, whether you're a young Christian or a mature one, or one who's just trying to get involved in the in assembly work, assembly capacity, and the practice, finding your gift and the practice of that, then we're going to get a lot of teaching, I believe, in this very section of Isaiah 28. Well, I'm afraid we're going to have to take a little look at this chapter to try to come to an understanding of it. Well, the first thing we discover at the beginning of the section from verse 1 through to chapter 8, verse 1 through to verse 8, that Isaiah is giving us an outline of the very sad state of affairs of the nation of Israel at that particular time. It is a sad and tragic picture. It is one of debauchery, seeking after pleasure, drunkenness, and tragic departure from the wonderful goal which God had for the nation of Israel. Winding up in verse number 8 with that very sad picture, all tables, he says, are full of vomit and filthiness so that there is no place clean. Tragedy, filthiness on every hand as describing the nation of that time. And while consider that in this description of the nation of Israel as Isaiah was writing, I think it is worthwhile just as an aside, just to make this practical warning at this point of the meeting. Social drinking is an evil which is being foisted upon us on every hand. And to my young Christian friends, this is something which you will be facing. I know, because I, as a young Christian, face this all the time also. And this is something which you will be offered time and time again. You must know the scriptural teaching on this subject. Otherwise, you could end up exactly in this situation, one of becoming addicted to this stuff and ruined and destroyed for God, and your life destroyed also. This is something which is most important. And if you were to turn to 1 Timothy, and indeed Titus also, I'm going to ask you to do that right now, because I want this meeting to be practical, intensely practical, for all of our benefits. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work, and I trust to some here who desire the office of an overseer. The overseer must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant. Now, if you look up that word, it's the Greek word nephileos, which means abstaining from wine, or totally abstaining. Teetotaler, that's the word. You can check that up in the biggest lexicon you can buy, and you'll find that that is indeed the case. Let's look on. Verse 3. Not given to wine. So, say some people, that means it doesn't take much. If it can take a little bit, is that the case? No. Not given to wine, the little Greek phrase there, means not tarrying in the environment of wine. Not alongside it. So, number one, not touching it at all. Number two, keeping away from the environment of it. Now that's an even stricter regime that the apostle is teaching us. Now let's look now at verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine. Oh, so that means you can take a little bit. Is that the case? Well, I'm afraid it isn't. If you study the Greek, you will discover it far from to the contrary. The little phrase, not given too much wine, the little phrase there in the Greek is exactly the same as is used down in chapter 4, where it says, giving heed to seducing spirits. It could be translated, and very accurately translated like this, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not seduced by wine. Not seduced. So here you are, not touching it, not tarrying in the environment of it, and thirdly, not being seducible by it. Not falling for those spurious arguments to say it's all right to take a little bit. You see, it is teaching us that a believer should be a teetotaler. And these are New Testament teachings. Look at verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober. That's the Greek word again, nephileos. I invite you to look it up in the biggest Greek dictionary you can find, little in Scotland, and you will find that it means to be a teetotaler, not touching the stuff, completely abstaining from wine. Well, you say that just applies to the elders and the overseers and to their wives, respective wives. Is that the case? Well, let's look over to the book of Titus. Titus in chapter 2 and verse 1. Speak thou the things, says Paul, to Titus, which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be nephileos, teetotalers. Can you get more practical ministry than this? Teetotalers. Then he says, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. But what about the older sisters? Maybe they can be allowed a little bit. No, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Likewise, in behavior as becometh holiness. And the Hebrew, the Greek word here means in behavior as becometh priestly women. Priestly women. Isn't that most interesting? Priestly women. Notice what he says of them. He says, not given too much wine. So some would say that means they can take a little bit, so long as it's not too much. That, I'm afraid, does not add up to the construction in the Greek language. It is not given too much wine. It really means not enslaved or being enslaved by it with much wine. It's to do with, he's taking a worst case scenario. Well, now, it is the someone who is in the grip or enslaved by it, not having been enslaved with wine. So the idea now is of someone who is free from the enslavement of wine. If you see someone who's enslaved by something, that means they can't go past it. They cannot say no to it. That's the idea here. And this is the situation which the apostle is warning against. What are they to do? It is their job then to teach the younger sisters to be just that, to be teetotalers, to love their husbands, and so on and so forth. So I trust you will forgive the digression, but in the section where the prophet Isaiah has been teaching the awful situation in which the nation of Israel found itself, I think it is fitting that, and you will forgive me for doing this, it is fitting that we lift out those New Testament verses which have been misrepresented. Alas, too, it is the case. And when you just do a little bit of study, a little bit of spade work, and get out find out what the words actually mean, you'll discover that there is no room whatever for a believer even dabbling in the thing at all. Well then, to get back to the picture then of the nation of Israel, here is the nation, and it's seen in a state of complete and terrible failure. Then this question is asked in verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? And this interesting statement is made, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now, I don't think I will have time to go into the details of this, but I want to just drop an idea right here. Here is a nation which is beyond recovery. There is no recovery here, because, as we're going to see in a moment, they are in effect sinning against light. This is the problem, sinning against light. And because of this, God is going to set them aside, but it's not forever. There is a future for the nation. But who is it? It's not going to be the generation that we're reading of here. It's going to be a future generation, a generation which is in other sections spoken of as little ones. Now in Zechariah 13, we read the other day about God says, I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. That is in the matter of restoration. When we come to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, the last half of that section, is to do with those tribulation believers to whom it is said, you won't have gone through all the cities of the land of Israel until the Son of Man come. They're spoken of as little ones. Now, very clearly, those are the tribulation saints, spoken of as little ones, and they are serving the Lord during that last dread period of time before his coming to the earth. And one could go over many, many little sections of Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament, to show us that tribulation saints are spoken of as sucklings or little ones. And this is why I believe, as we follow the study down in a few moments, that he's here speaking, giving this little window of vision as to the future remnant to whom he is going to take up and use to his glory in that coming day. But the question must then be asked, and I hope you're keeping your Bible open to follow down the argument, the question must therefore be asked, why is it that God has set aside the nation as we now know it, and in the coming day is going to take up these little ones, these babes, if you like, these sucklings, which you read about in other sections of Isaiah? Why is this? He's now going to give us the solemn reason. Look at verse 10. For, he says, precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. And then, to understand what this means, drop your eye down to verse 13, where he says there, the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, and line upon line. Now this deserves a little bit of explanation. But don't be worrying, because this is very, very beautiful, and very, very simple, if I could just get the right way of explaining it tonight. If you were to read this in your Hebrew Bible, you would find that this is like a little nursery rhyme, like a little jingle. It doesn't really mean very much itself. It is a little jingle, like a little nursery rhyme. It sounds something like this, and I'm sure that this is what it sounds roughly like. It would be tzav l'tzav, tzav l'tzav, kav l'kav, kav l'kav, ze'ir sham, ze'ir sham. Then he repeats it. Tzav l'tzav, tzav l'tzav, kav l'kav, kav l'kav, ze'ir sham, ze'ir sham. It's a little nursery rhyme, a little meaningless jingle. That's exactly what it is. So what Isaiah is saying is this. He's saying the word of God has become to the nation of Israel, a nation of such wisdom and ability, has become to them like a little meaningless jingle, like a little nursery rhyme. I know our translators have done their best to translate it, and they've done their best, but really what it is a meaningless little jingle. That's what the word of God has become to them. Isn't that sad? That's what the word of God has become to the nation of Israel today. Now look again. Verse 13. He says, the word of the Lord was unto them. Savlatsav, savlatsav, kavlakav, kavlakav. Little meaningless jingle, just as you would say to your little grandchild, your little baby, la 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 la. Whatever it is you say to the babies. That's what you would say to them. Now, it's become meaningless. Meaningless jingle. That's what the word of God has become to them. Now, how has this possibly happened? How ever is it that the word of God has become to the nation of Israel, exalted to heaven with privileges, how has it become to them such a meaningless thing? Let's look again. Verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Ah, here's where our clue comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 21. Here we discover that the Apostle Paul, when he is now teaching the Corinthian believers, not just about New Testament tongues, because they knew all about that. He's teaching them now the significance of New Testament tongues. That's more important. He's teaching them about the significance of these New Testament tongues, and he quotes exactly from Isaiah 28. Whatever did Isaiah mean when he's speaking up this, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people? That's exactly what happened in the Acts of the Apostles. For we discover that the tongues were for a sign to the Jew. What was these tongues a sign to the Jew about? Isaiah tells us, look carefully, to whom he said, to the Jew he said, watch carefully, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, this is the refreshing, yet they were unwilling to hear. Whatever is this refreshing that they were speaking about? I want you to realize that those New Testament tongues were not just a meaningless jingle, nor a meaningless babble, those New Testament tongues were full of significance. And when the brother stood up in Corinth to speak in tongues, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, says, howbeit in the Spirit he spake mysteries. The great New Testament mystery doctrines, the doctrines of Christ and the church, the unique blessings into which we had been brought, that was the kind of thing that they were expounding when they were speaking in tongues. And then his brother sat down, and then another one stood up with the gift of interpretation, and he was able to explain it in plain Greek or English, whatever it was. And the whole point is this, that there was a content to the tongue. The tongues were telling those brethren who were giving us exposition, but were speaking about the rest and the refreshing. But you're saying, whatever do we read about refreshing? Well, turn please to Acts of the Apostles chapter 4. You'll find it all about the refreshing in Acts chapter 4. And the Apostle Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 4. What does he say in verse 19? As he's preaching to the Jews, after the wonderful sign gifts have been given, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Isn't that amazing? Isaiah, who was telling us all about the time of refreshing, here's the Apostle Peter standing up in Jerusalem, thundering out that very same truth, this time against the background of the New Testament miraculous sign gifts. The rest, what a wonderful rest. Read all about it in Hebrews 3 and 4. The wonderful rest which has come, the rest which has come through Christ. I'd love to take time to stay with that, but I'm going to have to move on quickly. The times of refreshing, which would come from the presence of the Lord. These were the content of the New Testament tongues, including the mysteries also of 1 Corinthians 14, which was being brought in such a miraculous way to the nation of Israel. Were they interested? No, they weren't. Notice the effect. It says they would not. The Hebrew is they were unwilling to hear. Now we're coming to understand. Why? whenever they refused the ministry of John the Baptist, refused the wonderful ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and now in that New Testament Kadesh Barnea experience, refuse the preaching of the apostles as backed up with the signs and wonders of divers miracles, has God got another message? God has no other message. Absolutely not. What happened? What we would be studying in Romans chapter 11, blindness descended upon them. Oh, what a tragedy. Blindness descended upon the nation. Look at verse 13. The word of the Lord then became unto them. Savlet, sav, savlet, sav, kavlet, kav, kavlet, kav. A little meaningless jingle. That's all. That describes the dear Jewish people today. Blindness has happened unto them. But is that going to be forever? No, it's not. But what a tragedy still awaits them. What a tragedy still awaits the nation. You see, there's a principle here, and I want to now step aside now and apply this. If you refuse light, then you accept darkness. This is a principle in Holy Scripture. For those who refuse the truth and refuse this book, they will then be vulnerable to error. And that has yet to befall the dear nation of Israel. When they're going to enter into, says Isaiah, enter into a covenant with hell and with death, will they be at agreement? We read all of that in Daniel chapter 9. When they're going to enter into a covenant with that evil Western leader, in the midst of which he will break, but there's going to be that awful apostasy set up where? On Mount Zion, when the temple will be rebuilt, and the beast will go in and sit in that, proclaim himself to be God, and what an awful wickedness is going to permeate from that very place, Mount Zion. We read all about that in Isaiah chapter 25. Where in Isaiah 25, we are told in verse number 7, he will destroy in this mountain, says Isaiah, the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. And if you read that in your Hebrew Bible, you discover that that word is used for the an image which is spread over all nations. An image spread over all nations. Yes, there's going to be an image set up in Mount Zion, the influence of which will be all over all nations. As men and women will bow down, as they tune into their TV screens and as they watch this image, they're going to bow down towards it and they're going to worship it. Read all about that in Revelation chapter 13. God's going to destroy it. Destroy it, and it will be destroyed before the presence of his coming when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to reign. So upon Mount Zion there's going to be this terrible, terrible apostasy yet to be seen during the tribulation period. Well, says Isaiah, I want to let your mind above all that. Get a good look, he says, at the religious system of the world and Judaism and all of that, and is doomed to corruption. It's doomed to this awful apostasy, a covenant with hell and with death. Now he says, I want you to look in God's plan now. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. What's the application of all of this? Well, we began our little message. There's something here for a young believer, just saved a short time. What is there here for you? In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Isaiah quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. It tells us there how that, let's look just at 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, all flesh is as grass, and the Lord of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof fadeth. Had we read in Isaiah 30, we'd discover that the fading flower is Israel. Israel is the fading flower. Israel is going to fade. And as Peter was writing, the power of Israel, the influence of Israel, and its importance in the things of God clearly had failed miserably. Says Isaiah, and says Peter, there's something which remains, is the word of the Lord, endureth forever. Now Peter is writing to Jewish, young Jewish Christians, who have been looking to Judaism and looking to Israel and to the traditions and all of that to get their teaching and all of that in the past. They have that natural inclination towards that. Now says Peter, I want you to recognize all that's doomed to failure. Get away from tradition. Get away from the doctrines of men. Get your feet firmly planted on the word of God. The word of the Lord endureth forever. It's only the word of the Lord will deliver you from the Babylonish system around. The evil religious systems around with which Judaism will form the center and the rest of it will all be around it, it's all going to submit in the apostasy of the tribulation. The only secure place of refuge from all of that is to come out from among them and be ye separate, to touch not the unclean thing, And the only place, may I lovingly suggest to you, is in what the Scripture describes as a New Testament assembly, which is separate from all of that. That is the, hence we discover that an understanding of these dispensational things in Isaiah 28 is exceedingly important grounding for a newborn babe. Hence Peter takes the liberty of going to the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 28 in order to teach newborn babe, just saved a short time, the danger of becoming involved in the doctrines of men and not basing their whole teachings on the Word of God. It's the Word of God. I believe you're hearing the message last night on the importance of the Word of God. Sola Scriptura, the Scripture alone. That is alone what we base our faith upon, not the traditions or the doctrines of men. Now, against this background of this awful apostasy which is going to be built in Mount Zion, and this awful temple that is going to be built there, and the evil worship that is going to take place there. Read about that in Daniel chapter 9, and the abomination which maketh desolate, which is set up there. Isaiah tells us a lovely thing. He says, God has a program. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. When we come to the epistle of Peter, we discover the idea here is, of it's not just an ordinary house, it is a temple house. It is a temple building is the idea. It's a spiritual house, verse 5. Be also with living stones, 1 Peter chapter 2, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 28, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. Isn't it a lovely thing that against the background of the failure of the nation in the past, and the failure of the nation in the future, God has done a wonderful thing. He's calling out the nations, a people for his name. And if the, as we read in Romans chapter 11, if the putting away of Israel has been the riches of the world, and the casting away of Israel has been the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Isn't this a tremendous thing? And that God has not been taken as a short by the failure of the nation, far from it. He has enabled him to unfold his wonderful, wonderful secret, the secret of the church, Jew and Gentile, all one in Christ, where you and I are today as living stones built into this spiritual house with the amazing privileges which that brings. What are the privileges of this position into which we are brought? A spiritual house and holy priesthood. Now this would be a lovely study on its own, wouldn't it? Let's keep this at the practical level. Intensely practical. What do priests do? Priests offer sacrifices. And before a priest offers a sacrifice, it's important that the priest has to be pure and holy. So, says Peter, make sure, he said, that you've done away with all malice, all guile, hypocrisy and envies and evil speakings. Don't be like the nation of Israel, characterized by such awful debauchery and drinking and all of that kind of thing. You've got to live holy. Holy lives. These are important principles. Old Testament priests had, if you like, times when they were off duty. We are never, ever off duty. Never. We are functioning in the sanctuary every moment of the day. It's not just when a brother's up preaching or giving thanks on the Lord's Day morning that he's a priest. You, my brother, are a priest. You, my sister, are a priest every moment of the day with access to the very throne of God. What way can we act as priests? Well, offering up the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Yes, in that function, the function as priest. Romans chapter 12, by presenting ourselves living sacrifices, yes, that is functioning as priests, but let's still be intensely practical. The writer of the Hebrews tells us, by to do good and to communicate, he says, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased, in the matter of Christian giving. That is a priestly act. And the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter is inculcating this into the hearts of these dear young Christians, the importance of acting, functioning as priests in all of these and many other aspects. Now then, so newborn babes then are learning from Isaiah 29 the importance of getting their bases firmly upon the Word of God. Don't be like the nation of Israel, is what the Apostle Peter is saying, to whom the Word of God has become a closed book. Read about it in Isaiah chapter 30. When the Word of God has become to them like a book which someone couldn't read. Which a book for someone couldn't read because they don't know how to read. You give a book to someone who doesn't know how to read, but then it's useless, it's of no benefit to them. And we'll say, Boss Peter, we're not like that. We have been given the capacity by the Spirit of God within us to take this precious book and to read it and to allow the Spirit of God to unfold this meaning to us. Now, I love commentaries, and I'm sure you do as well, but we don't need a commentary to come to for the Spirit of God to reveal to you this book. You need to be saved, of course. You need to have clean hands. You need to read it. You need to wait on the Lord. And then allow the Spirit of God to reveal His truth to you. Then the Word of God will not be to you like a meaningless jingle. The Word of God will become your guide, your companion. It will, through reading it, be the means by which God speaks to you. That's not something mysterious. I know there are those who say, the Lord told me this, the Lord told me that, the Lord told me the other thing. I don't believe that is the case. But if you read God's Word, His will become your will. If you read it and study it and do so prayerfully, His desires will become your desires. His joys will become your joys. That which pleases Him will please you. That which grieves Him will grieve you. By and by you will become more and more like Him as you will be being built in. Built into that spiritual house. Built in firmly upon the rock. Let's not build in anything else. The only way we can do so securely is through reading and obeying His Word. Thank you.